139, verse 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. During this hour, we're going to appreciate what we were singing. Deeper yet, I've already been washed, but I want to be free from dross. I want to enter in deeper yet into the blood of the Lamb. And so let us proceed in the topic of this hour, in continuation from the divine service last Sabbath, that we are letting God open up our sins to us in this hour. As we consider our scripture reading in both Isaiah 58 verse 1 and Psalm 139, 23 and 24, especially Isaiah 58 verse 1, cry aloud, spare not. Show my people their transgressions and the house of Israel their sins. This is interesting. God wants his ministering servants to cry aloud, identifying the sins. Why? The reason that God wants to have his servants cry aloud is because we are living in the period of Laodicea, and this is the period directly to do with the subject that we have been looking at, the hour of God's judgment, because Laodicea is the city where there were, in Asia Minor there, that was the city where all the courthouses were, the place of judgment. So this is the time of God's judgment, Laodicea, the judging of the people. And the judgment of us living at this time is described in verse 17, Revelation chapter 3, verse 17. This is the judgment. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor, and blind, and naked. Do these people need to hear loud and clear what their sins are? Why? Because they do not know where their sins are. They think they are rich and increased with all the knowledge of the truth that they have been given. And in that knowledge of the truth, they have been so occupied in declaring the truth, in being the instruments, because he's writing here to the angel of the church, the ministers, who are declaring the truth, preaching it and preaching it, and being full of assurance that they are rich and increased with their knowledge. And the message that has been given to these people, to us, is the Lord sending the testimonies of the Spirit of prophecy to them. And when you read E.G. White's writings and the testimonies to the church, I've been come across this time and time again. There's a whole lot of Adventists that don't want to read it because it shows them up. It shows all the areas which they are faulty in, and it's discouraging to them. And the theologians of today are minimizing Sister White's writings. We want to seek to understand the importance of crying aloud, sparing not, showing, being shown our sins, delineating them. And here I want to read from Testimony Volume 5, page 682, to let the spirit of prophecy truly explain to us the importance of this work. So it is Testimony Volume 5, page 682, where Sister White writes, "Those who are reproved by the Spirit of God should not rise up against the humble instrument. It is God and not erring mortal who has spoken to save them from ruin." Now, did you pick this up first of all? As the instruments of God's choice, cry aloud and spare not and show you your sins, show us our sins. We've got to realize that those sins are being shown to save us from ruin. Not to condemn us, to save us. It is not, now Sister White makes a very important point. Follow closely here. Do you like your sins laid out before you in a loud voice? And people who know you may say, oh, that belongs to such and such a person, and that belongs there. Well, don't come to the divine service or to the reading of God's word with a pitchfork. You don't toss it to anybody else. You come with a rake. You rake it to yourself. That's all. And here it says, "It is not pleasing to human nature to receive reproof, nor is it possible for the heart of man, unenlightened by the Spirit of God, to realize the necessity of reproof or the blessing it is designed to bring." Did you pick that up? Reproof is designed to bring a blessing. So, remember in the Sabbath school lesson we pointed out there, to many people it's a reproach, God's word. No, it's a blessing. As man yields to temptation and indulges in sin, his mind becomes darkened. The moral sense is perverted. The warnings of conscience are disregarded, and its voice is less clearly heard. This is what happens when we do certain things, and that's why the Laodicean condition is not knowing how wretched you really are, because the conscience has become affected by sinning. The moral sense is perverted. Warnings of conscience are disregarded. Yes, he may observe the forms of religion and zealously maintain its doctrines while destitute of its spirit. While destitute. So this is the danger. We may know it all, but be destitute of the spirit of the word. And that's where she quotes, "Thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods." It says, when the Spirit of God, by message of reproof, declares this to be his condition, he cannot see, because the sin has affected him, he cannot see that the message is true. Is he therefore to reject the warning? No. God has given sufficient evidence so that all who desire to do so may satisfy themselves as to the character of the testimonies. And having acknowledged them to be from God, it is their duty to accept reproof, even though they do not themselves see the sinfulness of their course. What's that? There might be something that is being delivered in the loud cry of the sins of the people, but they think, "But that doesn't belong to me." Of course not, because we do not know that we are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. That's why. And so there it is, that the reproof is given and we cannot see the message is true. Why? Because we've been affected by our sins. And it goes on to say, God has given sufficient evidence for all this through the testimonies, that it's He speaking. If they fully realize their condition, what would be the need of reproof? Because they know it not. God mercifully sets it before them so that they may repent and reform before it is too late. Those who despise the warnings will be left in blindness to become self-deceived. But those who heed it and zealously go about the work of separating their sins from them in order to have the needed graces will be opening the door of their hearts that the dear Savior may come in and dwell with them. Did you notice here what it means to open your heart? It is to let the Lord come in and rebuke you. And as it says there, it's not a pleasant thing, but if you do open your heart and let Him do that, you will be blessed. Those who are most closely connected with God are the ones who know His voice when He speaks to them. Those who are spiritual discern spiritual things. Such will feel grateful that the Lord has pointed out their errors. So, brace yourself now. If I'm going to share with you from God's word any errors, then we're going to prepare our hearts a little bit more in regards to what I've read here. Now, remember David, King David. Nathan came to him and revealed what he had done. And I read on in the next paragraph. David learned wisdom from God's dealings with him and bowed in humility beneath the chastisement of the Most High. The faithful portrayal of his true state by the prophet Nathan made David acquainted with his own sins and aided him to put them away. He accepted counsel meekly and humiliated himself before God. There it is. David is a perfect example for us as we dwell in this terrible time of sin. So recall for what I have shared with you last week from Bible Commentary Volume 5 that God has, in page 185, that God has a perfect picture of all our character in heaven. And as He has this picture all written in those proverbial books, because it's all there as a picture, as a video, and He goes through and He compares our lives with His law. And what do we read? What did we read there? He reveals to man the defects that mar his life and calls upon him to repent and turn from sin. So, this is the time of judgment in which He is doing this to help us, to bless us. And how important it is that we receive this correctly. Let's go there to another quote from The Great Controversy, page 483, paragraph 1. Here is now the books, remember? The books reveal the sins, and he will open to us beforehand so that we may repent as those sins go before to judgment. It says, as the books of record are opened in the judgment, the lives of all who have believed on Jesus come in review before God. Beginning with those who first lived upon the earth, our advocate presents the cases of each successive generation and closes with the living. Every name is mentioned. Every case closely investigated. Names are accepted, names rejected. When any have sins remaining on the books of record, unrepented of and unforgiven, their names will be blotted out of the book of life, and the record of their good deeds will be erased from the book of God's remembrance. Now remember what we had been reading? We had been reading that God doesn't want us to be punished. He does not want us to be that our names would be blotted out of the book. Therefore, what we've just read there, he reveals to us the sins that mar our life and calls upon us, please let me erase them out of the book. Let me erase them out of the book so that you can continue to be with me. This is the important picture that we're trying to pick up. And there it says, all who have truly repented of sin and by faith claimed the blood of Christ as their atoning sacrifice have had pardon entered against their names in the books of heaven. And as they have become partakers of Christ's righteousness and their characters are found to be in harmony with the law of God, their sins will be blotted out. Can you see that we are living in the time of our opportunity? God wants us to understand our sins that need to be blotted out, that haven't yet been blotted out. Because as what I read there, if there's anything there that are left without being blotted out, it's curtains. It's hopeless. So we are called upon to give God the glory because he wants us to be saved. Now notice there that in this judgment, it's a serious time. It's exactly like you might be have to go to court here on in some court on earth and in which you might have to be examined closely and it gets you, doesn't it? So it should. The deepest interest manifested among men in the decisions of earthly tribunals but faintly represents the interest evinced in the heavenly courts when the names entered in the books of life come up in review before the judge of all the earth. So these are our preparatory thoughts. And so before venturing to expose our sins, let me expose our hope first of all. You see, it's not a pleasant thing to have to go over our past life and examine where we have sinned and where we have not yet repented. So we want to approach this with the comfort of hope. The exposure of those sins are not laced with condemnation. Remember, we are to pick this principle up. Don't take it as a reproach. Take it as a blessing. So important. God is not showing us our sins to condemn us. Even though you may feel condemned, remember the scripture in 1 John that says, if our heart condemn us, what? God is greater than our heart. He's not revealing us our sins to condemn us. If we have faith in Jesus, we are justified. We are not under condemnation. We have been released from wickedness. But here is the issue. While I can be free of condemnation, I still have to discover what my sins are to repent of them. So although I'm contrite, I'm seeing that, oh dear, I've done this, and it's there against me. It's a reproof, it's a correction. Oh, painful. But because of Jesus, you are ready to ask for forgiveness because of Jesus. You're looking at Jesus, you're contrite. And notice what is written. This is the hope now, that a person who discovers his sins, if he is contrite, he doesn't have to feel condemned. Here is these beautiful, hopeful statements. Let's go to Psalms 34. Psalms 34. And I really plead with you that as we go through this unpleasant circumstance of having our sins opened up before us, that we take courage by these beautiful quotes from the Bible. First of all, Psalm 34, verse 15 to 18. Psalm 34, 15 to 18. The eyes of the Lord are upon whom? The righteous. And his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. So there it is. If we are of a contrite spirit, we cry unto the Lord, and he hears and delivers us out of all our troubles. He is nigh unto them that are of broken heart. That's one statement. You've got to realize that when he shows us our sins and he convinces us our sins are open before us, he is listening to our cry because we are repentant. Lord, have mercy. And that's what David demonstrated as we go to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. And there he uttered this in his confession. Psalm 51, reading there from verse 17. Because of this, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. When I am broken before the Lord, I am not despised, even though I am broken because I'm discovering how sinful I am. I just want to pause there for a moment. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, what did he demonstrate? He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He felt all our sins that separated him from God. All those sins became clear before him. And what did he do? He was broken hearted. And there are those beautiful prophecies in Psalm that describe his experience. And God did not despise him. If we are of a broken spirit as Christ was for our sins, then God does not despise us. Remember that as we go through the different revelations of our faults and sins. We go to Isaiah 57, a beautiful statement here. Who does God have up with him there in heaven? Psalm 57, verse 15. I'm sorry, Isaiah 57, verse 15. We read it there. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in a high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Was Jesus contrite? Wasn't he? With all our sins upon him, and then he was lifted up to sit with the Father in heaven. And here it is. We may be uplifted in a place beside God if we are of a humble, contrite spirit, contrite for our sins. One more scripture, a beautiful statement again, Isaiah 66. These are the hope that when my sins are laid out in front of me and I'm convinced, oh dear, I have been so unfaithful in these terrible activities. Hear now Isaiah 66 verse 2. For all those things hath mine hand made, and all these things have been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. So if you feel yourself trembling as you see yourself in the revelation of your sins, remember these words. The Lord is near to you. He lifts you up to him if you are of a contrite spirit and if you tremble at his word. And so, as we read these things, would you be prepared to speak according to our scripture reading now? Okay, Lord, show me. Are you prepared to say that now? With all the things we've been reading, God wants you to be contrite. All right. Lord, I'm here. You have died for me. I love you. Show me. That's what our scripture reading was in Psalm 139. Wonderful statement, verses 23 and 24. Are you prepared to make this your utterance? Are you prepared to be of Abel's line, entering into worship with the sacrifice of Jesus the Lamb? Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24. Right? Because you want me to be contrite, and I have been made contrite to tremble at thy word, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Are you prepared to say that to God? Show me. Search me. See if there be any wicked way. Make it open to me so that I may repent. And so you will welcome Isaiah 58 verse 1. You will welcome when the loud crying of revelation of our sins are made clear to us. You will welcome it because you're saying, Lord, show me. That's the picture. So, as we proceed then, the first point that God wants us to be aware of is that we today are surrounded by influences that has made us numb to our sins. Let's read it. This is an important knowledge that we must have, that whether you like it or not, you may think that you are ever so devote to the Lord and His will, but every one of us, including me as I'm presenting to you, this is what the Lord has pointed out to me, you've become numb to what certain things that you are doing are wrong. You're numb to that. Let's read it in the words of Jesus in Matthew 24. That's back to the same concept. Rich and increased with goods, have need of nothing. I'm numb. Why? Because I'm living in this period that is described in the words of Jesus, Matthew 24, verses 12 and 13. It says, Matthew 24, 12 and 13, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall grow wax cold. It's an influence that is that we've grown up in. We don't even know anymore. Our love has grown cold. But even though that may be, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Endure through the discovery of God showing you. It's an endurance test. Because I want to be left alone. I don't want to be told all the time what I'm doing wrong. Is that right? I'm sick of it. But no. It's because we are under an influence that is not an influence that I'm prepared to let God show me. My love is in danger of getting cold. So endure. Here it is now. Remember it says they will not endure sound doctrine because sound doctrine will show them up. There are so many texts that come flooding in on that point. But let's go to verse 24. That's chapter 24 of Matthew, verse 24. Here is another revelation of our danger where it says, verse 24, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets and shall show great signs and wonders. So much we are surrounded by so many different churches, so many denominations, all prophesying, all speaking, and in Adventism, so many doctrines floating around, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. This is the serious realization of our time. We are surrounded by so much that our love is in danger of growing cold and so many doctrines around us that if it were possible, we could even be deceived by those doctrines because of the influences around us. And so remember in regards to Revelation 13, the beast, what is described about the beast in Revelation 13, verse 3, we know who the beast is, the papacy. And there in verse 3, and I saw one of his heads as were wounded to death, that's the Pope, taken prisoner in 1798, and his deadly wound was healed. And what happens after his deadly wound was healed? And all the world wondered after the beast. Now, if you really let this sink in, the whole world is surrounded by the falsehood of papal religion. And the whole world is wandering after it. And here are a few people that are growing up in the midst of that, that want to follow Jesus. And if possible, they could be deceived. Because the whole world is wandering after it. You're in the minority. The majority is on the wrong track. The majority. And peer pressure. Young people, children, I'm glad you're doing homeschooling. Because if you were at school, those of us that are at school, you know the peer pressure in school, don't you? School makes you feel, why should I be any different? I like feeling part of this group. And to step aside and to be separate is a bit of an irksome experience. So here is our problem. And I want to read from Testimony Volume 5. As the Lord shows us our sins, as the books are opened and they are, and there's a loud cry showing me where I'm astray. I'm reading now from Testimony Volume 5, page 216, paragraph 1 and 2. Here it now becomes very clear. What are you doing, brethren? Here Sister White is being given inspiration to warn us. What are you doing, brethren, in the great work of preparation? Those who are uniting with the world are receiving the worldly mold and preparing for the mark of the beast. Right? The world, all the world is wandering after the beast. So what are you doing? Are you permitting the influence of the world that's carefully being operated upon by the papacy? They're all these secret servants of the papacy are molding society very subtly, so that if you are not aware, the worldly mold is affecting you. You're drifting along with the current. Yeah, as they say, it takes a strong fish to swim against the current. That's the picture there. And he goes on to say, what are you doing, brethren? If you are uniting with the world, you are receiving the worldly mold and slowly being prepared for the mark of the beast. Those who are distrustful of self, who are humbling themselves before God and purifying their souls by obeying the truth, these receive the heavenly mold and preparing for the seal of God in their foreheads. Can you see the molding effect? And how we must be molded by the heavenly mold. When the decree goes forth and the stamp is impressed, their characters will remain pure and spotless for eternity. Now is the time to prepare. Sister White wrote that back in the 1980s. What about now? Is it nearly too late? Have people been affected by the worldly mold? There's only a few people left. True Adventism is rare today, because it's been molded and fashioned. And those who've been to Avondale College, those who've been like I in the Adventist institutions, back there, and when I was a young person in 1971, 72, the world had already molded the Adventist church, and I couldn't be convinced that I should stay there anymore. That was in 1970. How is it now? People have been molded by the mark of the beast. And I'll just give you a quick account of that. One of the young men that used to be with us, he was looking for a job in the government situation. And the person who was interviewing him to give him the job was a Seventh-day Adventist. This young man told this man, look, I can't work on the Sabbath. He said, the job that you've got is a worthy job. You can do it on the Sabbath, he told him. But he got confused. He came to me and he said, what? And this man told him, he said, look, I have been somebody in the institution of the Seventh-day Adventist Church as a as a, I can't think of the word that he used, somebody who governed the young people in their accommodation there. And he said, we did things on the Sabbath day that was quite necessary. Yeah? So therefore, you can work. And this is how the world has already molded Adventism, in their colleges even. So there we are. The world is molding the people. Now, and notice here in paragraph 2 of 216, it goes on to say, all who receive the seal must be without spot before God, candidates for heaven. It will never be placed upon the forehead of an impure man or woman. It will never be placed upon the forehead of an ambitious, world-loving man or woman. It will never be placed upon the forehead of men and women of false tongues or deceitful hearts. All who receive the seal must be without spot before God, candidates for heaven. Can you see an intimation here what some of these sins are already? What I just read there? No impurity is to be in the man or woman. There is to be no ambitious, world-loving condition. Ambitious, world-loving. False tongues, deceitful hearts. There is an intimation of the sins. So, let's go forward. Come to Great Controversy, page 481, and now we're going to go into the detail of what has been intimated in who only will be sealed in the forehead by God. Only the pure, only the those people who are not trustful of self, humbling themselves. Here it is now, Great Controversy. Great Controversy 481. In paragraph 2, we read on. Here it is now. Follow closely. The record. There is a record of the sins of men. Now we're going to read the opening of the books. God will bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment, says the Saviour. By thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Every idle word. Oh, can you see? How many times have we used idle words? See what's exposed? The secret purposes and motives appear in the unerring register, for God will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. What's that? The deep things that you toss around in your mind and you spend a little bit of time meditating and thinking of something that is pleasant for you to think about, but it's wrong. It's all there. We go on reading. Every man's work passes in review before God and is registered for faithfulness or unfaithfulness. Opposite each name in the books of heaven. I've just lost my track, sorry. Opposite each name is entered with terrible exactness, every wrong word, every selfish act. Here it is. Every man's work passes in review before God and is registered for faithfulness or unfaithfulness. Opposite each name in the books of heaven is entered with terrible exactness, every wrong word, every selfish act, every unfulfilled duty. Wow. Selfish acts, unfulfilled duties, It's all registered there. And every secret sin, what you do in your own secret little circumstances, every secret sin, with every artful dissembling, artful. Remember the way that King David artfully covered, tried to cover his sin? Remember what he did? He committed adultery and she was pregnant. Oh, well, I'll have to get rid of the husband. Artful. So that it can all appear like he is a good shepherd that's cared for that poor little woman. That's called artful dissembling. Heaven sent warnings or reproofs neglected. Wasted moments. Oh, how I stand before the Lord in confession over that one. How many times have you wasted your moments? Unimproved opportunities. The influence exerted for good or for evil with its far-reaching results all are chronicled by the recording angel. The law of God is the standard by which the characters and lives of men will be tested in the judgment. So we know the Ten Commandments. We can read them and say, yes, I haven't done this, I haven't done that, and I have done this correctly and so on. So if we just look on the surface of the Ten Commandments, we might say, I'm all right. But when you look at what I'm reading here, uh-oh, it goes deep. And the Lord is revealing it to us. Jesus said, they which will be accounted worthy to obtain that world of and the resurrection from the dead are equal unto the angels, and so on. God will bring every work into judgment. The Apostle James admonishes his brethren, so speak ye and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. Now, there's many scriptures I could come in here with and read them, but there it says, thy law is very broad. It covers such a field that you don't even realize. Remember, if you break one, you've broken them all. It's also interlaced. So here are the sins that are coming out before us. Now let me read another very important quote from Life Sketches. And here you can see some more detail of your sins. Life Sketches, page 241, and I'm reading from paragraph 4. She's talking about the book that was opened with the record of the sins. Under the general heading of selfishness, now follow what selfishness is so that you might discover your own sin. Under the heading of selfishness came every other sin. If you're a selfish person, every other sin is under there. Wow. There are also headings over every column, and underneath these, opposite each name, were recorded in their respective columns the lesser sins. Under covetousness came, falsehood, theft, robbery, fraud, and avarice. Under ambition came pride and extravagance. Jealousy. No? Mark what I'm reading here. These are, you know, I'm not intemperate. Oh, yes. But when under that name, in my book, there is intemperance. And what comes into it? Sorry, pride, jealousy, malice, extravagance. How do you use your money? Extravagantly? Uh-oh. There you have another revelation. And it goes on, jealousy. Under jealousy stood at the head of malice, envy and hatred, and intemperance headed a long list. Intemperance headed a long list of fearful crimes, such as lasciviousness, adultery, indulgence of animal passions, etc. As I beheld. Now notice what Sister White, she's seeing this. And as I'm sharing it with you and you examine yourself in the light of this, what's this? She says, I was filled with inexpressible anguish and exclaimed, who can be saved? Who will stand justified before God? These robes, whose robes are spotless? Who are faultless in the sight of a pure and holy God? This is a sensitive, trembling spirit, a contrite spirit. And she says, phew. She sees herself. And as I read these things, it's important that you also go home and examine closely so that God can convict you more of where you need to repent, where you need to come in a humble, contrite spirit so that all your sins are blotted out. And here are a few others. Come to Deuteronomy 22, verse 5, and see something here. Deuteronomy. You see, most of us have already been enlightened in regards to this, but just to confirm that these things are the things that come up in the judgment to be confessed and to be given up and to bring ourselves in harmony with God's will. Deuteronomy 22, verse 5, where it says, the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man. Neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. Now notice what, if people do that, if they wear garments that look like men's garments for a woman and garments that look like a woman's garment for a man, look at what God says here. For all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. When my mother was a teenager, she came across an old woman, and at that time, hardly any of the women wore trousers. But there was one woman walking past as my mother was talking to this old woman, and she said, see that woman there with those trousers on? When all the women wear trousers, you know that's the time when Jesus will come. And where are we today? It is an abomination to God, and the Christians of way back realized that. And here is one that is to be revealed. And let's carefully examine from the spirit of prophecy what is meant with this in regards to the clothing that we see today by many, many Adventists. Here I'm reading from Christian CCH, Councils to the Church. Councils to the Church, page 259. I'm reading there from paragraph 5. Sorry. And the particular one that I didn't bring into the focus here was Testimony Volume 1. That's the one I'm after. I'll come to Council to the Church in a moment. But one testimony, page 421, paragraph 2. Here it is. So you can understand what this modern attire is in reference to as being an abomination to God. She says, I saw that God's order has been reversed and his special directions disregarded by those who adopt the American costume. Now, that was the modern American costume of that day. Now, what was it? It was like a suit, and the dress was a little bit longer, and underneath was a pair of trousers. That was the modern American costume. And what did Sister White say? That God's special directions were disregarded. The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, the very quote I just read. God would not have his people adopt the so-called reformed dress. It is immodest apparel, wholly unfitted for the modest, humble followers of Christ. There is an increasing tendency to have women in their dress and appearance as near like the other sex as possible, and to fashion their dress very much like that of men. But God pronounces it abomination. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety. So there you can see a pants suit that women wear is the American costume. And she describes it much. So that's another abomination. Now, as we come to this sin of pride now, this is a very important item, pride. Remember all these different columns and what comes under all those columns? What comes under pride? And there I read James chapter 4, how God regards pride. James chapter 4. James 4, verses 4 through to 10. Very clear manifestation of how God regards pride. It's the very opposite to his own nature. Notice what it says. I'm starting from verse 4, and this is another sin. You adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Did you notice what adultery, spiritual adultery is? Friendship with the world and its ways. That's another sin revealed. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. And what? Humble yourself in the sight of God, and he shall lift you up. As I said before, what I'm reading here is not very exciting, is it? This is a bit of a burden to listen to all this, isn't it? But God in mercy is delineating it for us. Why? Because if these sins are practiced in my unconsciousness, the Lord is going to make them clear to me. And let me read here this profound illumination in regards to little sins and big sins that are all in need to be repented of. This is now Christian Counsel to the Church, CCH, page 259, paragraph 5. It says, God does not regard all sins of equal magnitude. There are bigger sins and smaller sins, right? There are degrees of guilt in his estimation, as well as in that of finite man. But however trifling this or that wrong is in their course, may seem in the eyes of men, no sin is small in the sight of God. However trifling this or that wrong is in their course, may seem in the eyes of men, no sin is small in the sight of God. The sins which man is disposed to look upon as small may be the very ones which God accounts as great crimes. We think they are small, but they are great crimes. What's that? The drunkard is despised and is told that his sin will exclude him from heaven, while pride, selfishness, and covetousness go unrebuked. But these are sins that are especially offensive to God. He resisteth the proud. It's contrary to him. So pride and all its detail is horrifying to God. It's worse than somebody who is an alcoholic, a drunkard. It's worse. And so, therefore, and remember what Ariadne quoted there this morning, that in Ezekiel it says, if you come to God with an idol in your heart, he will answer you according to the idol in your heart. He will give you what you want. Therefore, he says, please, come and repent. Don't keep any idol in your heart. Otherwise, you will be in danger. So there are so many things that come into focus, but what I have shared with you is quite profound, isn't it? And you come up with the thought, as I have come up with the thought many, many times, oh Lord, have mercy upon me. I can see there, 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 and there, I have sinned. And if I repent, and if I let him change me, then I'm secure. But notice here that as the first angel's message says, here's the gospel and here is the judgment, fear God and give him the glory. That's what our sermon was about last week. We are to be instructed how to give him the glory. There was a similar situation where the apostles, under the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the former reign, were preaching to the Jews. And when they were pricked in their heart, in Acts chapter 2, verses 36 to 40, you can read it, they were presenting all their sins to them. They said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And what was the answer? Confess your sins, repent, and be converted. That's the same message today. As our sins are brought up before us, what shall we do? We're overwhelmed. It's more than my sins are so many. And what was the words of Jesus? My sins are more than the hair of my head. What do we do? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's what it is. Take Jesus into every element of your life. And let's conclude here with the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. You know that scripture? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Are you heavily laden with the discovery of your sins in these last days? Jesus says, come unto me, learn of me. I've gone through your experience. Learn of me. You will find peace. And let me read in conclusion, Selected Messages, Book 3, a beautiful conclusion for us when our sins come up before your mind's eye and all those things that God doesn't like about what I have done. Listen to these beautiful words in Selected Messages, Book 3, page 325, paragraph 1. What are we to do now? Look away from yourself. Do not think and talk of yourself. Oh, to put this into practice. You cannot save yourself by any good work that you may do. The Lord Jesus has not made you a sin bearer. The Lord Jesus has not made you a sin bearer, right? As our sins come up before us, we think, we come face to face with this, and I've got to do something about it. Yes, I do. What do I have to do? Come to Jesus. That's exactly what we read now. The Lord Jesus has not made you a sin bearer. He has not been able to find any human or angelic being to be a sin bearer. He says, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Do you not believe the words of Christ? He bids you take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He was yoked up together with you and me. He was yoked up with my sins. Was it light for him? Oh, it wasn't light to start with, but then he broke through. And he took all your sins, all my sins. And if I will come to him and let that penetrate, it says, think of the Savior. Don't think about all these horrible things, your sins or somebody else's. Think of the Savior. Lay your sins, both of omission and of commission, upon the sin bearer. Lay them upon him. You know that you love the Lord. Then do not worry away your life because Satan harasses you with his falsehoods. Believe that Jesus will and does pardon your transgression. He bore the sins of the whole world. He loves to have the weak and troubled soul come to him and rely upon him. Seek God in simple faith, saying, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. It's hard to believe, isn't it, that all those sins that are convicted in your mind, that you think you've got to correct with your own efforts and your own sin bearing. No. Come to Jesus and he will take away your sins. He is your sin bearer, and you are not in your weak and troubled soul to become distressed. Practice this. Oh, practice it. I can't emphasize this. I hear it again and again. This person, that person, oh, we see their sins, we see our sins, and we go and get all tied up in our hearts. Come unto me, all you that labor. Jesus says, think and talk of me. And as you do, you will automatically confess and change your life to be in harmony with his. It happens if you keep your mind focused on him. And you will repent according to his repentance. May God bless us that we will let these sins be manifest to me so that I may look to Jesus and have them completely wiped out, pardon next to them in the books. Amen.